The title of the shir, let's see if you can figure it out, what this means. It's a little cut off, but She'elat HaSheila V'HaMirma. I don't know what that means. So I want to raise, you know, this beginning of this week's parashah in Vayera, you have the four Lashonos of Gula, is Homa Chokos and the Gemara Psachim, whether there are four Lashonos or Chamesh Lashonos. So we're going to start with four questions that are really five questions. And the questions that we're asking are not just connected to this parasha. It's really connected to Shmos Vayera Bo. This issue comes up in both of these, all three of these parashios. And I'm just going to try to try to understand a little bit and see the relevancy for us as well today. Okay, question, we read in last week's parsha that Hashem tells Moshe that when you're going to come to Paro, you're going to ask him to let my people go. But then he has a strange request. Strange request. And that request is that allow the people to go 3 days in the Midbar so they can bring Karbanos to their God. With the understanding, it seems to be that then they'll come back, right? We're just going to go for 3 days. A little break from all this hard work so we can... Otherwise, Hashem is going to be really angry with us. And he says, "Vayomru Elokei ha'ivrim nikra leinu." The God of the Hebrews called out to us. Neil chanader shol shemim, let us go out, please. Can we go out for 3 days? Bamidbar v'nizbechal Hashem Elokeinu, pei nifkainu b'devro b'cheref. Let us go out for 3 days, lest He smite us with. By sword or by pestilence. What's pestilence? Ask Rabbi Orlovsky what pestilence is. You remember from last year. Okay? What's going on here? Thank you so much. What's going on here? What is this request? There's a number of different difficulties here. Right? Why is Hashem saying... Tell Paro to let you go out for 3 days when they have no intention of going back. Right? That's question number one. There's no intention of going back. Question number two. What else is difficult about this? It's also funny. Yeah, it's also funny. Hashem is going to kill us. That's like... But he's probably speaking a language so Paro would understand. But isn't it unbecoming of Hashem and Moshe to act in a way that's not MS? Why can't Hashem? Hashem is all powerful, right? He's coming as representing God. There is no intention of them coming back. Okay? Now, there's no intention of them coming back. So why is Hashem to do it this way? Why is this the method to get them out of Mitzrayim? Why does it have to be like this whole like give and take? Let us go out for 3 days. He should say, listen, I'm coming on behalf of the Almighty God, the all-powerful God, and He wants people to come. Why does it have to go 3 days and come back? There's no intention. It's not being truthful. And if you're not going to let us go, we're going to knock you down with 10 makos. Right? So at the end of the day, you're going to have to succumb to His will anyway. So why do you have to play this game? And this is the game they play up until the end. Let them go for 3 days. It's not like after giving the time out, so now we see who's boss, right? We're bouncing. We're out of here. No, they don't say that. We're going for 3 days. Very, very strange methodology that, again, it's not straight up. It's not honest. It's bederach mirma, as it's called. It's in a way that seems underhanded. This is not the way of Moshe the Ish Emes, not the way of Hashem, certainly. So that's questions one and two. Question three. Similarly, another thing that they do, what else do they do that Hashem tells them to do that doesn't seem honest in their dealings with Mitzrayim.
Take all the money when they leave.
Okay? Right? But not just to take. What do they? How do they do it? What's the method that they do it? What is Moshe, what does Hashem say?
Borrow it.
To do it in a way, what?
Borrow it.
Right? Three times the Torah tells us that they're going to borrow the money. Right? Hashem says, Dabar na ba'aznei b'nei Yisrael. Okay? And ask them by Yishalu, Isha, should ask them, request them to She'ilah's lashon of borrowing. She'ilat ha-She'ilah v'ha-Mirma. The question of the borrowing and of the deceit. Okay? What's going on here? Why are you doing it in a way with it when they have no intention of giving it back? Why do you have to deceive them, the Egyptians, and do it in this way of borrowing the money, or borrowing the rechush? Isn't it stealing? And if it's not stealing, you're going to argue that magil lahem, as many Rishonim do, but there's a Ganeves Das here. There's a deceit. There's pulling the wool over their eyes. Again, why did you do it in this such a backhanded kind of way? Number four, the Gemara in Brachos, on Daf Tes. Okay, those of you who were here last year, you certainly know what I'm referring to. The Gemara says on that pasuk, okay, Daber na baznei b'nei Yisrael. Okay, the Gemara says, Amri debei Rabbi Yanai, ein na el lashon bakasha. Hashem is telling Moshe, request from B'nai Yisrael that they should borrow the clay kesef and clay zahav and the dresses from the Egyptians. Ein na el lashon bakasha. Amar lo kadosh baruch hu Moshe, bevakasha mimcha, lech ve'amor lehem bevakasha mikem. Kadosh baruch hu says to Moshe, please I ask of you, that you say to them, please I ask of you, sha'alu mimitzrayim clay kesef lehi zahav, borrow from the Egyptians, request from them their vessels, their silver vessels, their gold vessels, shalo yomar, in order that he won't say, oso tzaddik, that tzaddik, the tzaddik, referring to Avraham Avinu, the Gemara now turns to Amud Beis, v'abadum inu osam, kiyem behem. The promise that you said that you're going to enslave them to a foreign nation, that you fulfilled. Va'achrechein, quote unquote, yitzuv rechush gadol, lo kiyem behem. But the promise that they're going to go out with wealth, you didn't fulfill. So Hashem was afraid that Avram's going to come with a taina. You kept them enslaved, but you didn't send them off with wealth. Amru lo, ulavai shnetzei batzmeinim. So they said to him, isn't it enough that we're just getting out, right? When they let out Rabashkin, right? He surprised him. He was supposed to say 27 years. He gets out after 8, right? You think he's worried about gathering all of his items? He just left with his tefillin and his chovos halavavos. He just wanted to get out of there. Maybe they'll change their mind. Maybe they'll right? The Jewish people, they want to go out b'rechush gadol. They want to spend time asking, going to the Mitzrayim and say, can I have that candelabra? Can I have your silver goblet? Can I have your... Just get out. Let's just go. Get out. Mashal Adam Shayachavuch Mibesa Asurim. The Mashal of Rabashkin. By Omrim Lo. B'nei Adam. Motzin Oscha. Mibesa Asurim. They're letting you out. B'nosin Chamamon Harbe. And they're going to give you a lot of money now. Omrim Lo. B'vakasha Mikem. Hotzienim Yad. B'enim B'vakesh Klum. I just want to get out. I don't need anything else. Just let me out. Let me take my tefillin and my chobos alavos and I'm out of here. So Hashem had to do it b'lashon bakasha. Hashem had to told them, please, please, please ask. Right? It wasn't a tzivui. And the question is, why not do it b'tzivui? Right? Why not do it as a commandment? Why do it b'lashon bakasha? How does that help your what you're trying to accomplish? You're worried about that Avram's going to come with a claim. that they didn't go after Rechush Gadol. So make it a tzivui. Make it a commandment. Don't do b'lashon bakasha. Like it's up to you. Do me a favor. If this is if it's important that they go after Rechush Gadol, make it a commandment. Why is it b'lashon bakasha? And finally, the last question is, why is Hashem worried about Avraham? Right, he's going to have a tain against Hashem. Hashem himself made that promise. It was Hashem's promise, right? It wasn't like they were negotiating back in Parshas Lech Lecha. Right? Hashem promised they're going to go after Rechush Gadol. It was something that Hashem came up on his own with. So if you made such a promise, you have to keep that promise. What are you worried? If they don't get Rechush Gadol, so then Avram's going to come with a tain and they go after Rechush Gadol. Why is that the concern here? The concern is Hashem, you gave your word. Like, Kilo Avram, like, this is so important to Avram. Avram really cares so much. You know, when Avram refused to take any money from Melech Sdom as a repayment for the war between the four kings and the five kings, and he helped defeat the four kings. He didn't take anything. He didn't want anything from Melech Sdom. He cares about Rechush Gadol. Avram cares about that they should go out. What exactly is the concern that Avram's going to come with a taina? Okay, so these are the questions. The questions are clear. Everyone's got them. Anyone want to add any questions to these questions? Okay. So these questions, most of these questions are very well-known questions. All the Mefarshim are bothered by the Derech Shlosha Yamim. Yeah.
I have a quick question.
Yeah.
It seems kind of like a slap in the face to ask them for money as if they would give it to you like willingly. And why would anyone, even if you ask them, like give you the money if they know you're leaving?
Right.
So isn't it a slap in the face to ask them like, oh, can I get your money? As opposed to if it was commandment, it would be, okay, give me your money. And now it's like, you don't have to willingly hand it over to me.
Okay, good. Good question. And again, the commandment is, the question is why weren't Bnei Yisrael commanded to do it, right? Whether they either were requested or they were asking why not being commanded, but they requested to request from the Egyptians, please give me your valuables, right? So the question we ask is why do it in a this underhanded kind of way, deceitful kind of way, when they had no intention of returning it. It seems like the language of She'ilah means to borrow. Sho'el is a borrower. So you're right. Why would they do it in such a way? And it seems that the Egyptians could have refused. Could have said, no. You know, if you're borrowing it, no, I don't want you to borrow it. But the fact that they were under the impression that they were going to come back, they were going to return it, why do it in such a way? Okay. So you have here on the sheets the photocopies. I hope everyone has one. Really, the whole shiur, the whole answer to all these questions is really found in this Ibn Ezra that we're about to read. And we're just really going to flesh it out by learning some of the other sources, because the Ibn Ezra writes, even though it says Rabbi Ibn Ezra Ha'aruch, the lengthy Ibn Ezra, we'll see how much is hidden in his words as when we read some of the other Mefarshim. Okay, so I'm actually starting, see where it's like there's a split. The last three words, just before it splits in the Ibn Ezra, it says, Veda, ki Moshe Adonenu lo amar leparo shiyashuvu ad shiyechza. Notice that Moshe Rabbeinu actually never says to Paro that we're coming back. Rak amar sheyarchiku derech shloshes yamin. He says we're going out for 3 days. Again, the language that he says is in Perek Gimel. Yeah, question, go ahead.
Is it possible, and they don't actually have any evidence to support this, but is it possible that the plan actually was to come back in 3 days, but then Paro chased them out of Mitzrayim, and they all drowned, so there was nothing to go back to?
No one seems to say that.
I'll say it.
But you say it, yeah. I just need some backup. He says, we want to go out for 3 days, to travel for 3 days in the Midbar, and we're going to bring a carbon there. Never once does Hashem tell Moshe, nor does Moshe ever tell Paro, that we're going to go for 3 days, we're going to come back. Sort of like left it unsaid. And sort of like, you can draw your own conclusions. Okay? But that's not the main nekuda here. Rak amar she'achigu derashosh yamim. V'das ha-mitzrim ha-yitah she'yashuvu. The Egyptians understood that they're going to come back. Akein hishilun. So therefore, that's why they're borrowing. Right? They're asking us, they're borrowing the rechush. This is Ibn Ezra, the next week's parsha, in the context of that they're asking them for their possessions. Ubavur davar acher. And the reason Hashem does it this way, presents it this way, is for another reason. Because would Paro have given them full permission to go and not to come back, he would never have run after them. And Hashem commanded them to do it this way. In order that they will run after them and they will drown in the Yam Suf. Minizek mefurash v'yashuvu v'yachanu lifnei piachirot. As it says, and they went back. Bnei Yisrael went back. They sort of went in a reverse way. So the Mitzrayim thought, oh, they must be on their way back, and they're not coming back. 3 days have passed; they're still not back. So they're running after them. Ve'ein, this is a key line here. Ve'ein laharher achrei ma'isa Hashem shakol asah bechachma. Afal pi shehi ne'alemes meinei hachamim. And one should not question the ways of Hashem, because everything is done with wisdom, even though it is hidden from the eyes of those wise ones. What exactly the Ibn Ezra is adding here is very not clear, but it's a very important line here, which we're going to see when we flesh it out. Okay? So how does the Ibn Ezra answer the question? Why does he say Derech Shlosh HaSamim, and why are they borrowing the possessions from the Egyptians? Why are they doing it this way? What do you say? What's Ibn Ezra? What's his answer?
It proves them that they are going to come back. So that allows the Egyptians to come back. The command from them is the others, and they're just killing them.
Right. And what does he accomplish by doing that? Okay. So this is going to entice Paro. Okay. In order to destroy Egypt. Okay. He has to entice them. Oh yeah, they think we're coming back. They think we just borrowed it, and by doing so, the fact that we're not returning, it basically entices him to sort of fall into the trap of Yam Suf. Because if Hashem says, or Moshe would say, we're going, tough luck, we're going, right? We prove to you God is the master of everything. 10 makos, you don't need anything else. We're out of here. So then they never would have followed. They would have left. Egypt would have remained as Egypt, just minus the Jews. But that wasn't enough. Hashem wanted to destroy the Egyptians. He wanted them to follow them. How do you get them to follow? By saying, we're going for 3 days. We're going to borrow the money. They're not coming back. 3 days of best not coming back. We better go get them. Okay? So now let's see the Ran inside. And the Ran asks in the questions, yeah.
Why can Hashem destroy Egypt any other way? He needs the answer specifically.
Great. Good question. The Ran's gonna answer a great question. Thank you, man. It's a great question, and the Ran's gonna deal with that as well. The Ran here is the same Ran you have in the back of the Gemara. He has a Sefer called Drasha Saran. If you're in, I imagine if you are in Rabbi Apple's share, you probably have come across Drasha Saran at some points. He's a big fan of that sefer. And if you've ever seen his Drosh Haran, it's all marked up, all like Rabbi David's Gemaras. That's how Rabbi Apple has in his Drosh Haran. So he has 12 drushas, and he deals with large topics, and in the course of the drusha, he answers up a lot of fundamental questions you find in Chumash. So the Ran asks, Ran makes another very sharp insight, which is an important question. We didn't ask in the first five questions, but he sort of adds it. And that is that this whole method, or this approach of let's borrow, asking the Jewish people to borrow the clay kesef and clay zahav from the Egyptians. And Hashem, and Moshe is presenting it to the Jewish people that this is what Hashem is asking of them. Says the Ran, wouldn't this raise the eyebrows of the Jewish people of Bnei Israel Mitzrayim? Like, Moshe is coming, representing God, and is telling us that we should borrow the possessions of the Egyptians as if we're going to return it. You say, can I borrow your silver wine goblet? Can I borrow your gold ring? This is what God is telling Moshe to tell us to do. Wouldn't that raise, like wouldn't that create all sorts of doubts amongst the Jewish people as to the veracity of Moshe, the truth that Moshe is representing God? Why would God ever think to do such a thing, command such a thing? Doesn't make any sense. Again, we're talking about, you know, real time. Moshe comes to Jewish people and says, borrow it, borrow from them. Borrow from them? We should be taking what we want. Or if God tells us, you deserve to go up Rechush Gadol, take it. You deserve it. The Gemara in Sanhedrin says that there was during the time of Alexander the Great, so there were those who made a claim against the Jewish people. You owe us. You owe us, the Egyptians. You owe us big time. You guys borrowed from us, as it says in the Torah. You borrowed from us, and now with interest, you owe us a ton of money. So there was a seemingly a simple person. It wasn't one of the Tanayim. He says, I'd like to respond on behalf of the Jewish people. What is your proof that we owe you money? Our proof is from the Torah itself. Vayishalu isha me'esreehu re'eha, whatever. They borrow the money. So says this, forgot his name. He says, if you're going to bring a proof from the Torah, I'll bring a proof from the Torah. We were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Right? You enslaved us for 400 years. Take 600,000 people working for 400 years, right? Minimum wage. Who owes who? Right? Who owes who money? So Alexander the Great says, okay, what's your response to that? They go, give us 3 days. It's cute, 3 days. Give us 3 days. And after 3 days, they didn't have an answer. Right? In other words, you want to claim that we owe you because we took it and didn't return it, but you owe us much more. So it's rightfully ours what we took. We have a very strong claim on those items that we took. You owe us much more than the silver and gold that we took from you. But the question still stands, like the, you know, our original question, that we're not going to try to flesh it out within the Ran, which is very much in line with Ibn Ezra, but just he adds a few points which helps us understand this in a little greater depth. And that is as follows. I'll read some of it. Read some of it inside, and the rest will be skipped to the line as follows. Not a great copy. Okay, it says, like, if you skip, it's like 6 lines down. It says, Ve'ilo odia Moshe l'paro. Okay, it's about 6 or 7 lines down. It's like 4 lines from the left column. Had Moshe told Paro in the beginning that now the time has come, we're going out, Ain't safek shaya maskim bekach mitokach hamakos. There's no doubt that Paro would have said, you know, from the just because Hashem showed his strength with the makos, he would have agreed. But he never would have run after them. Because I've been defeated. I've been knocked out. Right? They Hashem says, we're going. All right. They're going. Kilami yudafem achrei sheba odem b'shuso patram v'shalcham me'ito. Why would he run after them if when he was in their, when he was under their rule, he said, you guys can go, right? You knocked me out from the Makos. You proved your God. So Moshe, Hashem didn't want Moshe to tell Paro the really the way things should be. Rather say we're going out to sacrifice after 3-day travel, the nation has run away. There's Paro only let them go for 3 days. Now he comes back, and the people reporting that the nation has run away. Yachshov Paro Masha Chashav. Now Paro is going to think what he thought. They ran away. They, 1 second, they're supposed to come back. But not only that. He was thinking in the right way. They said they're going for 3 days. It's 3 days have passed and not back. Or 6 days have passed and not back. He was correct. See what Paro is thinking, like this. He's saying, you know what? If God is really running the show here, if God is telling Moshe everything and this is what he's telling to do, and God can say, I want them out and that would be it, so why would they just go 3 days and not come back? It must be that the whole thing was made up by Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe tricked me. Moshe is trying to fool me. Somehow, I don't know how the Makos worked, whatever he did it with sorcery, whatever he did, but it really wasn't God, because why would God have said such a ridiculous thing? Just let them go out 3 days and bring a korban, and then they can go back. It must be that Moshe, the whole thing is Moshe making this thing up, pretending that he's representing God. Because why would you make such a ridiculous claim? Los siba atzmat siba. He did it from himself. Vayishalo ish me'israehu. Shim hayol shim amonim hayamutalehem yicholon akachta biyad ramah. Mutalehem yicholon akachta biyad ramah. Siba shiyavol b'ikva shafalpi shirazel yisrael davazar. And also add to the fact that they borrowed the money from the Egyptians. The whole thing must be Moshe's idea. Why would God tell them to borrow money from them? Right? If it's really rightfully theirs, and if God can decide to take it on his own. The fact that he, Daber na bezne b'nei Yisrael, b'loshon bakasha, ידעתי שהם אנשי חי שלא יחבצו במרוס בתוך. הם כל זה תחילה פניהם בשמי יעשו כך ולא ישאלו למה. וכאשר הוגע למלך מצרים ולעמו שישראל בורחים, אין ספק שחשדום כאנשי דמים ומרמה. He definitely assumed, right? When you add these two factors together, one, they said we're going for 3 days. Number two, is that they borrow the money. It must be that this whole thing was Moshe's idea, and he's tricking us, and therefore, I'm gonna kick Moshe's tuchus. I'm gonna get these people. There's no God behind them. I'm gonna get them and get them back here and make sure everything's returned the way it was. And therefore, seemed in his mind have every right to run after them. Not only that, but he's going to defeat them. Ain't safek shachreha. I'm skipping some lines. Ain't safek shachreha. Yoskein lo haya zazimim kamam. Had Moshe done it the other way, had Moshe told him straight out, God has smitten you. God wants them out. We give us the money that you rightfully owe us. They never would have run after them. Why was it so important that right? Avi Glazer's question. Why was it so important that they run after them? Why doesn't God just destroy them in Egypt? So says the Ran that Hashem wanted them. Al Rotz Hashem Yisbarach. One second, where's this piece? He wanted. He wanted them. Basically, the Ran says that Hashem wanted to punish the Mitzrayim mida keneged mida. Okay, exactly the way they wanted to do to the Jewish people, that they said, "Kol haben hayilod hayaora yashichu." Right, you have to throw every child that's born into the Nile. So Hashem wanted to defeat them specifically with to drown in the sea, just like they wanted to drown, and they did drown many of the Jewish people. They wanted to destroy the Jewish people in water. Hashem wanted to destroy them, Mida Kenegan Mida, in Kriyas Yamsuf. And not only that, he tricked them further, as Ran says, that when they come to Yamsuf, it says there was this unbelievable wind. Right? Beruach Kadim Azah Kolalaya. There was this unbelievable, like, unusual kind of wind that took over. Okay? This massive wind. And which led the Egyptians to believe, oh, you know why the sea split? Because of this crazy storm that's going on. Look what the storm has done, this crazy wind. It fooled them to thinking that this was a natural thing. And so we'll run in after them. Right? But if they saw Kriyas, anyone else saw Kriyas Yamsuf, would say, oh my God, look what the God has done for them. I'm not going in there. You go in there. I'm not going in. Right? Just like the Jewish people were hesitant to be the first one in. You imagine the Egyptians would have been hesitant to go in after them. But the fact that they borrowed the money and never returned it to us, right? They said they're only going for 3 days. It must be that it's all Moshe Rabbeinu. And that the sea split, it must be it's some natural causes. Look at the wind, look what's going on here. Why was that wind necessary? The wind was necessary to fool the Egyptians to want to go in. And he says he wanted them to go in willingly. That sort of they go in on their own choice, their own free will, to go in, and there Hashem is going to destroy them in Mida Kenegan Mida, the way they wanted to destroy the Jewish people. So we've answered many of our questions. Hashem sets it up in such a way, the Ben Ezra and the Ran fleshing it out, in order that the Egyptians with Dafka would follow them, run after them, because they thought it was only 3 days, and running after them because they borrowed the money and we want to get our money back. And then thinking that Moshe must have made it this whole thing up, because it's a crazy thing to say. If you're representing God, you're all powerful. Why would you say 3 days? Why would you borrow the money? You should just take everything and say very clearly, we're going out, finished. But by doing such a way, it led the Egyptians, sort of lured them in, right into the trap of Yamsuf, and that's where they're going to drown. It's Mida Kenegan Mida, the way they tried to destroy the Jewish people. But what's so important here is that line that the Ramban, that the Ibn Ezra had said earlier. V'ein laharher achrei ma'is Hashem, sha'kol asa v'chachama, afal pi sha'haya nelemes, me'enei hachamim. What the Ibn Ezra is saying here is an important line in terms of the real time, right? Bnei Yisrael is not aware of all what we know now from the Drash Haran, right? We're Monday morning quarterbacks. We now understand. But imagine you're there at the time, right? And Moshe comes and says, tells Egypt, we're going out for 3 days. And you're wondering, going out for 3 days? You're here, you told us that Hashem's going to lead us to the promised land, and you're telling Paro we're going out for 3 days? What's the matter with Moshe, right? People are tweeting that we have a Meshuggah as a leader, right? What kind of ridiculous thing is he saying? Right? This is the kind of the leader we have, he's asking for 3 days. And then he's saying, oh, you know, go and borrow, tell him you're borrowing. If God is behind us, why should we borrow? Right? It seems the whole thing, if you're one of Bnei Yisrael at that moment, you're probably wondering, wow, what's going on here? What is Moshe doing? What is Hashem telling us to do? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit into the way I would imagine things would be going down. Especially in light of all the makos that are happening. Why aren't we just smashing the Egyptians? And then, right, the whole thing leads to this point where they come to the Yamsuf, right? And the Egyptians are running after them. Look at this, they're running after us. This is your fault, Moshe. Moshe, Hashem, it's your fault that they're running after us. If you would have just said, we're out of here, finished, gone, goodbye, we're taking what's owed to us, we have no business with you. It's only because we said, Derech Shoshanim, only because we said we're borrowing, we're going to return it, are they running after us? And now we're pinned against the Yamsuf. So all these questions are popping up into their head. And that's why it says only at Yamsuf that it says, Vayaminu b'Hashem Moshe Avdo. Then they only really believed, as the Ran says, Vayaminu b'Hashem Moshe Avdo. But the important lesson that the Ibn Ezra is pointing out is that we can't really understand the ways of Hashem. We think it's supposed to happen a certain way. And even though all these miracles are happening around us, there's still questions, there's still sfeikos, there's still things that don't seem to make sense if God's running the show. If you have to apply it to our times, right? There are very, very smart people, chachamim, einei chachamim, very smart people in our world. Our world, over the last 70 years, we're going to be celebrating 70 years this year to the establishment of the State of Israel. And there are many chachamim over the last 70 years, talmidei chachamim, who say, if this is the geula, it doesn't make sense it's going to happen this way. It doesn't make sense. Why would it happen this way? God could do it anyway. Why does he have to have a secular government? Why does he have to have this? Why does he have that? And so they have a hard time swallowing the fact that this is part of a process of redemption. They have a hard time seeing the Yad Hashem, even though it never happened in the history of the world that a nation has returned to its homeland after 2,000 years, when just 3 years before that we were a decimated people. And never has there been more. Just look around you and all the... Yeah, maybe it isn't the way you planned it to be, or it makes sense to you. But that's the way it's happening. That God doesn't reveal all his secrets to even even to his chachamim. So what's the whole idea of Berachush Gadol? What's the whole idea of that Gemara and Brachos? And with this we'll end. I encourage you to look at it inside. This is from Rav Kook. Okay, Ein Ayah is Rav Avraham Yitzchak Cohen Kook's his masterful piece, a work on the Agadita in Shas. All we have that's been published so far is 2 volumes on Brachos and 2 volumes on Shabbos. And he takes every single Agadita in those Masechtos and just has deepest, most beautiful Torahs. So this is on that Gemara we mentioned earlier. And he says like this, what's the whole idea of Yetziyah Berachush Gadol? why was this so important on the one hand, and on the other hand, not to command it, but do it b'lashon bakasha? And why dafka to Avram was it so important? So here's why it's so important. It's so important because, and I'll preface it with it with an unbelievable, I wouldn't call it a story, but call it more of like a maisa, and that is, call it a story. Thomas Blatt. Anyone remember that name? Thomas Blatt. Thomas Blatt was one of the people who escaped in Sobibor, otherwise known as Toivy. If you remember the movie Escape from Sobibor, Toivy was one of the characters, and our yeshiva, I think I told most of you guys have been to Poland with us, so one year when we were watching Escape from Sobibor, we literally end the film as we pull into Majdanek, and we get off the bus in Majdanek, and then this elderly man says there, "Are you the group from Isha Torah?" And we said, "No, we're Torah Shraga." He says, "Oh, okay. My name is Thomas Blatt, otherwise known as Toivy. We just saw you on the, you know, in the movie." Yeah, and then he proceeded to tell the story for about 20 minutes. We have it recorded and some videotaped it. And in the book, Escape from Sobibor, so half the book is the story as it appears in the film. And the other half of the book is after they escaped. You know, the October 1943 is when they escaped from Sobibor. But for the next almost 2 years, till the war ends in 45, the people who escaped had to continue to hide and escape being caught by the Nazis who were running after them and the Poles who were collaborating with them. So Thomas Toivy Blatt, as well as many other escapees, same thing with those who were involved in the revolt in Treblinka and other camps that had smaller revolts. Before they left, they filled their pockets. They went into the sorting sheds where they had all the valuables that people came with. We'll be done in a few minutes. And they filled their pockets. Berchush gadol. They filled their pockets with gold and silver and diamonds and cash. Why? Because they knew that was going to be their ticket to life. They knew if they had it. Just 2 days ago, I told the story of Bobby Newman, who is this amazing woman from Manchester. I was with a group in Manchester. She found two diamonds when she worked in Canada in the sorting sheds. She found two diamonds that were hidden in the buttons of a house coat. And she had one of the people in Canada actually put the diamonds in the sole of her shoe. Cut out part of the sole of the shoe, put in the diamond, covered it up. And those two diamonds later saved her life. She left Berchush Gadol. But more than what they had in order to bribe, as Rav Kook says here, when you go up Berchush Gadol, you go at a different person than you're no longer institutionalized. Remember last year we spoke about, the year was about Shawshank Redemption, right? Brooks was institutionalized. He never could get the slave mentality out of his head. Many of the people left the camps, and in the movie Escape from Sobibor, there were people who were afraid to run out. I don't know if you remember that scene when they're stuck. Everyone's running out, running towards the fence. The people just sat down because they're afraid. They've been stuck. They've been institutionalized. But when you go Berchush Gadol, when you go out and you have money in your pocket, and you have wealth, you feel like a mensch. You feel like a ben adam. You feel like a person. You're not a beggar anymore. You leave with a certain self-confidence that I can make it. I can survive. And before you thought you had no chance. Many people didn't escape. They said, "What am I going to do when I escape? Who's going to help me? I don't have anything. I don't have money for food. I don't have anything." But if you go out with things in your pocket that you can deal, you can barter, you can... I'm a wealthy person. Thomas Blatt paid off a Polish farmer, right, with the money that he had to feed him, to hide him, to harbor him, until the guy shot him in the mouth and said, "No, I'm going to just take your money. I don't need you to pay me. I'll just kill you and take it." So he was shot, and miraculously, the bullet got lodged in his jaw. He survived, and he ran. The point is that when you have the Rechush Gadol, you have a certain self-confidence. A person who's wealthy, right, has a certain air about him. That's a fact. And so that's the whole idea of Rechush Gadol. Rechush Gadol is to help the Jewish people come back to themselves, to be the princes that they are, to be the royalty that they are. However, Hashem says it b'lashon bakasha, he doesn't do it as a commandment, because there has to be an important thing here, is that this is not the tachlis. The tachlis is not the Rechush Gadol. The tachlis, this is not who we are. We don't need a Rechush Gadol. We really, it's not the essence of who we are. We don't live in order to amass wealth. Wealth is good as a means to an end. It helps us become an exalted people again. But it's not the goal. And the Rabbi Hashem doesn't command it, says Rav Kook. Avraham Avinu was a very wealthy man. Right? He had tons of wealth, and that gave him a certain status and a stature. If he was a poor person, if he was a beggar, he wouldn't be able to make the impression he made on the surrounding people and bring them under. It's a person who's wealthy and has stature that allows him to connect to these people and say, wow, I want to be like Avraham Avinu. That's using the wealth as a means to an end, to a greater end, to bring these people tachas kanfei Hashchina. That's why it was important they left Rechush Gadol. That's why it was important to Avraham that they leave Rechush Gadol. Because if Avram's whole tachlis was to bring other people under kanfei Hashchina, we need the people to have that confidence, the other nations look up to them and say, wow, I want to be like them one day. That is the tachlis of the Rechush Gadol. That's why it was b'lashon bakasha, because it's not the goal. It was a very important distinction, unlike like Bris Mila, which was important. Bris Mila was crucial to the Jewish people. Bris Mila and Karban Pesach. I have to honor the request here from Zeb Marcus. He wanted me to tell jokes. I haven't told any jokes. So why did Jewish men have circumcisions? Why is it a commandment? It's a little off color. Because Jewish women don't go near anything unless it's 20% off. Okay. Anyways, so that was a commandment. That was a commandment. But Rechush Gadol is not a commandment. It's not an end in itself. It's only a means to an end. Okay, the top list of this year is in the joke. It's just a means to an end. And that is, ultimately, the lesson here, as I said before, is that at the time when things are happening, and we are in the process of heading, as many sources point out, that there's not going to be another Golos. In other words, we have returned to Eretz Yisrael, and we're here for good. And we welcome those who have come back, if only temporarily, but we look forward to the moment when you come back permanently, because this is it, my friends. This is where we're going. We're not leaving this place again. This is where the process has begun. We're not there yet. Mashiach has not yet arrived, but we're certainly on the way, and it's important that we recognize that even despite the fact that it didn't happen exactly the way we thought it was going to happen, or it makes sense to us to happen, but it's happening. At the same time, the gifts and the blessings that we have are means to an end, ultimately means to serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We need to be an exalted nation, we need to be prosperous so that other nations can look up to us, and we can be the Har Levayim that is part of our tafkid here in this world. It's a means. We don't need wealth for an end of itself, but in order to encourage more people to recognize the oneness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this world. Have a great evening. Shkaya.